I've told a story recently about how my wife and I got to go to Boston for our 4-year wedding anniversary, and it was really cool. But while we were in Boston, we decided we wanted to take a trip up the coastline, and we wanted to go to Maine. I wanted to see some lighthouses. We wanted to see the scenery. There's a lot to do up there, and so we took the trip. Like, it's about an hour, maybe hour and a half, up to Portland, Maine, Maine's biggest city, and it's the biggest city in Casco Bay up in the Atlantic Ocean. And we just wanted to do some sightseeing and hang out up there for a little while. And so I decided that I was going to do something really special for me and Katie. And if you know anything about me, you know that anytime I want to do something special, it generally ends in being an epic failure, like honeymooning in my barren basement. That happened. So I see this thing online as we're preparing to go on this trip, and I look, and it says it is a sunset cruise. And I thought, man, how romantic would it be to take Katie on a sunset cruise in the Atlantic Ocean in Casco Bay and then just check it out, all the sights, and man, like, I'm just warming the oven for you know, a little oven later. Like, I thought maybe that's going to be good, right? Turns out this sunset cruise that only cost $7 a person, I should have known by the cost of it, it was just a glorified transit boat that drops off the mail on the various islands in Casco Bay at 7 o'clock at night. And that's our romantical journey into Casco Bay, is we get to hang out with these crazy-looking sailor dudes on this transit boat who are just there to drop off mail. Love you, Katie. I'm your boy. But while we're waiting for our ship to dock, and we're waiting to get on board and do this sunset cruise, I began to read about Casco Bay, and I began to read about all the yacht clubs that existed in that port. And what was interesting to me was that it gave the history of that yacht club and several other yacht clubs. And yacht clubs, a yacht is just a giant boat, for those of you who don't know. But these yacht clubs, these boat clubs, were like really, really expensive boats, like $250,000 plus for a boat. Seems a little extravagant to me. But I was reading the history of it, and it said that the vast majority of yacht clubs started out as rescue societies. So all over the United States, on the East Coast, on the West Coast, in Florida, in the Gulf, all these rescue societies existed to go out into the water to look for ships that had gone adrift, maybe ships that had maybe drifted ashore, for people that were maybe shipwrecked, people who were in the ocean and they needed rescuing. These were rescue societies. And that's an incredible thing, to go and save people who need to be saved, people who are drowning or they're just in a bad spot, to go provide help in that situation. But what was interesting is as time goes on and technology gets better, boats get bigger, and so these rescue societies gradually grew from rescue societies to these big boat clubs where everybody's expected to come to the boat club and you just party it up on the boat. And, I mean, that's fine if that's your cup of tea, but it really, God began to work in my heart, and he said, Mark, this is a picture of the church. For those of you who don't know, 2 years ago, Aviator Church in Wellington didn't exist. We were a church plant. Like, we planted this church, and it's grown to what you see today 2 years later. We're going to be celebrating our 2-year anniversary in 2 weeks on September 8th. I'm pretty pumped about that. But, well, we can clap for that. That's all right. You don't need my permission to clap in the future. Please, if you feel led, then clap it up. But what I began to realize and understand as I was praying about this and saying, God, what do you want me to learn from this? Why is this standing out to me? What I began to understand is that every church that exists now, at one point in time, wasn't established. Like all of the 30 churches that exist in Wellington, all of them have their start somewhere. And they were a church plant just like Aviator Church that you're at today. But what's interesting about these churches, churches have a tendency to go from being a rescue society where we look for people who are lost and hurting and there's no hope and there's nothing that's really going to give them any kind of purpose in life. We go from doing that and showing them Jesus Christ to becoming kind of a yacht club mentality where we expect people to come to us and, well, there's our building and there's the doors are open, so, you know, whenever you feel led, you just come on by. My biggest fear for this church is that at some point we would forget what God has called us to go reach people, to be a rescue society, and that we would just become a yacht club where people just come to get fat and happy on Jesus and that's all there ever is. Jesus has called us to go. And so with the yacht club and the rescue society in mind, we've kind of crafted this message around some visuals, because I don't know about you guys, but if I can see it, if I can put my eyes on it, then I can really understand it. And so our first point this morning as we're getting started is this: the ring is the thing. This is a rescue ring. It's a life ring. If somebody is drowning, it's a pretty good idea to say, "Hey," and toss them a ring. Grab hold. It will help you stay afloat. The ring is a thing. So if we are the church, and we're using this as an analogy, Jesus is our ring. Jesus is the thing that holds us afloat. Jesus is the thing that we need somebody to toss us a ring so we can kind of hold ourselves afloat out of just the mess that we've got ourselves into. The ring is a thing. Everybody say that with me. The ring is a thing. The ring is the thing. But what was interesting to me is, as Katie and I were on our sunset cruise in April in the Atlantic Ocean that was freezing, we're sitting on deck trying to see all these islands, and it's different how people live up there compared to how we kick it in Kansas. But as we're cruising, I look down at the bench that I'm sitting on the deck of this transit boat, and it says, "Not a flotation device." Well, I said, okay, well, if this boat goes Titanic in the Atlantic, I'm not going to be holding on to this bench to save my life. I'm going to look for something that is a flotation device. But what struck me about that as I'm preparing this message, I began to understand that people look to all kinds of things that aren't actually flotation devices to hold themselves afloat. But what I came to tell somebody this morning is that anything other than Jesus Christ as a flotation device does not work. Husband, your wife is not a flotation device. Wives, as much as you want to push your husband down and get yourself up a little bit because he just won't shut up, he is not a flotation device. Your kids are not a flotation device. Your job is not a flotation device. Your school, your athletic ability, the game day, they are not flotation devices. Jesus Christ is our flotation device. And what struck me is, as I was thinking through that, and then I was just praying through it, God was saying, "Well, Mark, if that's what happens when somebody's drowning," and I began to think about my training as a fireman and just the special training that we went through for water rescues. And what we learned was that the person who was drowning in the water, they are the most dangerous entity in the water at that point. Because even though someone is swimming out to rescue them, that person who was drowning is going to take the rescuer and they're going to push them down under so they can get up and get an air, get some breath. So again, your spouse is not a flotation device. It is not adequate to push them down just to elevate yourself for a second so you can catch a breath. Your family was never, ever intended to be your flotation device. We need to let them go and trust that God will guide them because He is Lord. He's the Lord of all. Like we just sang, I love that song, Cornerstone. That was pretty legit, guys, wasn't it? The worship experience? Anything that we're using that is not Jesus as a flotation device will fail. We will drown. And that's all there is to it. The ring is the thing. And we show people the love of Jesus by sharing Jesus with them. You're drowning. You need a ring. You need something to keep you afloat. In fact, in Proverbs 24, 11 through 12, it says this: rescue those being led away to death. Stop. Rescue those being led away. Who's being led away to death? Anybody who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ is being led away to death. Because what we know about Jesus is He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The only way to heaven, the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. If we don't know Jesus Christ, then we're not going to heaven. Our destination is hell. It's A or B. There is no other option. So we need to rescue those who are being led away to hell. So that means we grab the ring and we throw them Jesus. We toss them. The ring is a thing. Everybody say that. The ring is a thing. But it also says, hold back those staggering towards slaughter. That's the next line. Hold back those who are staggering towards slaughter. Who are they? Those are the people who maybe you're kind of like me and you grew up in a really traditional church, and at one point when the pastor was giving an invitation, you got out of your seat and you walked an aisle and you prayed a prayer, you repeated somebody's words, and you felt like you were safe. And they told you, the church told you that you were safe. And they, for some reason, began to pretend as if like your journey ends at salvation. You've just begun to float, and there's more to it. Now that you finally gain your bearings and you're able to hold yourself above water, there's more to life than just salvation. That's the starting line. In fact, in Corinthians, Paul said that if you are in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, he says you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So you're just now starting a new life. And so on behalf of churches everywhere, if you've ever been treated as if salvation was just enough, I am sorry. Because you're just starting out. You're just getting your head above water. And that's great news. So we are called to rescue those being led away to death. And we're to hold back those who are staggering towards slaughter. Hold them back from the slaughter. Introduce them to Jesus. Throw them a ring. The ring is the thing. But check this out. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not the one who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? In essence, what this is saying is you can convince people, like, if you aren't willing to throw somebody the ring of Jesus, say, hey, man, you need some Jesus in your life, or just simply ask them, man, what do you think about Jesus? And then let them talk, but then just share with them, like, the impact that Jesus can have on your life. If you're not willing to do that and then you make excuses, you may be able to convince yourself, and you can probably convince the people in your life. But Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, the one who knows your thoughts before you think them and your words before you speak them, you can't fool him. You can't fool him. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? Hear me in this. We are called to throw a ring to people. The ring is a thing. Jesus is our ring. He is our flotation device. He's the one that keeps us afloat. There is no salvation outside of Jesus. Now here's this. We are called to throw the ring to somebody. Toss it to them. And that's a good thing. That doesn't save you, though. The things that we do, the good deeds that we have in our life, like it talks about, are not what save us. However, they are the evidence that you are saved. Because if you have been changed by Jesus Christ, then your life will look different. And if your life isn't bearing any kind of evidence, then we need to get going and we need to change some things up. The ring is the thing. The next thing we need to know is that the radically rescued rescue radically. It's kind of a tongue twister, but it's good stuff. The radically rescued rescue radically. Think about this. If you trace back several of the last natural disasters that have happened across the United States, I'm just going to hit on three big ones. There's Hurricane Katrina and all the flooding that happened with that, and New Orleans was a disaster area. And then after that, there was the tornadoes that hit the Nashville, Tennessee area and all the surrounding suburbs, and they just tore that up. And then most recently, skipping ahead quite a bit, we have Moore, Oklahoma, and the tornadoes that ripped through Moore. What's interesting is if you look at the people who are showing up from Katrina to Nashville, from Nashville to Moore, Oklahoma, it's not necessarily the people who have the most resources. It's the people who are most recently helped and rescued. Because when they were at their worst, when they had chaos and calamity in their life, someone showed up and loved them enough to help them out when they were in need. And so they know, they understand the need to be rescued, to experience that rescue, so they want to show up and help somebody else rescue. The radically rescued rescue radically. But that shouldn't just be the case for natural disasters. I don't know about you guys, but there are times where my week seemed like a natural disaster. Like, it was just crazy awful. And I shouldn't have to look for somebody to come from another state away to come help me and pull me out of that scenario. I should be able to look to my brothers and sisters in Christ to give me some love and encouragement and support. And so the radically rescued people who have been radically saved by Jesus ought to rescue others radically, introduce them to Jesus. Again, the ring's the thing. Jesus is it, man. If we're not tossing Jesus out to somebody, then maybe we're not doing what we're called to do. I've been studying and doing some just Bible study in my own time, for my own personal gain, not necessarily to prepare in a message, but as God was teaching me and as I was doing some studying, one of the things I realized is that in the history of our church, in the short 2-year history, we've never ever gone a series. We do a series about every month. We'll start a new series of teaching, so we're trying to constantly keep it fresh and new because we all love new. But we've never, ever gone a series without mentioning the Great Commission. This is one of the last commands that Jesus gave his disciples. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. We're going to do some baptisms after our second service today. More people are going to experience this radical rescue of Jesus Christ, and that's great news. But as I was studying and I was looking at the original languages this was written in, what I realized was the original language meant as you were going, make disciples, baptize, teach them to obey. So as you're going to work, make disciples. As you're going to school, as you're going to practice, as you're going to game day, as you're going to the grocery store, as you're going to mow your lawn, as you're going to walk your dog, as you are going, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So what does that tell me as a church? That tells me that we need to get our as in gear and we need to start doing some work. As we are going, we need to introduce people to Jesus Christ. This is a continual thing. It is an active thing. It's not passive. The Great Commission doesn't happen with us sitting on our hands and not doing anything. The Great Commission happens as we're going through life. We need to get our as going. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm trying to help us understand that this is a continual, ongoing, as we go through life. We toss somebody a ring. The ring is a thing. But here's the deal. If I just throw somebody a ring, here you go, sorry, sucker. It's kind of heartless, isn't it? Hey, you know Jesus, go find him. What? So, if the ring is the thing, the hope is the rope. Yes, these all rhyme. The third one will rhyme too. They rhyme so we can remember them because it's really good stuff. The ring is a thing and the hope is the rope. What is the one thing that Jesus Christ established and died for? The church, right? So if the ring is a thing, we've got to attach something to it, the church, to pull them in so they can begin to get plugged into Jesus and know who he is. The ring is a thing and the hope is the rope. That's all right. I would love to take credit for this, but this is something that I learned a year and a half ago, but because it rhymed, it stuck with me, and so I want to teach us that today. The ring is a thing. The hope is a rope. Check this out. In Colossians 1, 13 through 14, it says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness." That word dominion, that means like the clutches of darkness, the influence of darkness. God has rescued us from that, and he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. What's the kingdom of the Son that he loves? What's the only thing that Jesus established while he was on earth? It was his church. It was his church. And so he's brought us into that, in whom, in Jesus, we have redemption. So it's not like Jesus says, I pick you, and then I might pick you, and I might pick you. Okay, Jesus redeems all of us. He said, I'll take the whole kit and caboodle, everything. I'll take it all. We have redemption. He redeems us, and then he forgives us. So it's like when you were at your most unlovable, and you were just a filthy, dirty, rotten scoundrel. And when I was at my worst, and I was a liar, and I was just frustrating, and I wasn't committing to anything, and I was a thief, and I was doing everything that I shouldn't have been doing, God still said, I choose you. Somebody threw me a ring, the ring of Jesus. The ring was attached to a rope. The ring is the thing. The hope is the rope. The ring is great. Jesus is fantastic. But if all we're doing is saying, hey, you need to know Jesus, but there's nothing else after that, then we failed. Because they're just starting out. It's our job to make disciples. We make sure they know Jesus. Then we let them know their next step, make sure they're baptized, and then we teach them to obey everything that he's commanded us. The rope is essential. The ring is the thing. The hope is the rope. Everybody say, hope is the rope. Here's the next thing. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, it says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I've said this often in our church's history, mostly because we don't have a permanent facility. We rent the Regent Theater out. At 2 o'clock today, they're going to show movies. At 7 o'clock tonight, they're going to show movies. They do that every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday because this is primarily a theater. This is not primarily a place of worship. What we need to understand is that the church is not the building. The church is you. The church is me. The people. It says, now you are the body of Christ. The church is often called the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We each have a part to play within the body of Christ. 114 times in the New Testament, the word church is used, and it's not in reference to a building, it's in reference to a gathering, a body of people. That's you and me. We're the church. So let's not get bogged down in trying to define the church as some kind of structure, because it hasn't been that since the Old Testament. But when Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, now we don't have to go to a physical building to experience God. We can experience God wherever. The Holy Spirit comes and He lives in us, and He exists to guide, provide, correct, and protect us. That's good news. The ring is a thing. The hope is the rope. So the ring is Jesus. The rope is the church. This is where we grow and we learn and we help others understand who Jesus is. But then the next thing we need to know is that we are to, the ring is a thing, and the hope is the rope, pull so the house will be full. You guys with me? Is that all right? The ring, this is pretty simple. The ring is a thing. Everybody say that. The hope is a rope. Pull so the house will be full. Now I want to demonstrate this because, again, I'm a visual learner, and it helps me to teach visually, but it also helps me to learn visually, and maybe you're the same way. So I'm going to ask my wife, Katie, to come join me on stage real quick. If she'll make her way up here, I'm going to ask Steve at the sound booth if you would just make your way on up here real quick. And who else? Karen. Karen, would you mind coming up here real quick? Just come on up here. Pull so the house will be full. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another..." Everyone around us, one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. This is essential to who we are as Christians. We don't give up meeting together. We do this on and on and over again. We don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. We know that Jesus is coming back. He did not create us and just leave us on our own. He will come back for us. And so in the meantime, the ring is a thing. The hope is the rope. And we're called to pull so the house will be full. So Karen, would you come up here real quick? This is Karen. Everybody say hi, Karen. Karen is a pretty new friend of mine. I've grown to really love and appreciate Karen. Karen does a lot of things for Aviator Church. In addition to working the I'm New table, making sure that our guests get the gift that they're due, she also visits our guests on a first-time basis. So if you are a guest and you fill out your information and you take our popcorn bucket in the movie, then you're going to get a little cup of candy tomorrow from Karen, who's just going to tell you how much she loves you and how much she appreciates you coming today. That's how we let you know. We want you to know over and over again, we love you, we care for you. That works best when people are attached and they're pulling. Will you hold on to the rope right here, Karen? Steve, would you come up here? Everybody say hi, Steve. Steve is an incredible guy. I love Steve. Steve, and he is an incredible volunteer. He gives up of his time constantly. He loves people, but Steve works at our soundboard. I mean, he's kicking it back there, making sure that we have a great mix. Not just that, but Steve shows up at just about every single one of our outreach events. Man, this guy is a bounce house loving fool. These guys are rare. I don't know if you know that. Steve, would you hold onto the rope right here? Here's the deal. When Karen does her part, she is pulling so the house will be full. When Steve does his part, he is pulling so the house will be full. This is my wife, Katie. Everybody say hi, Katie.
Hi, Katie.
I love Katie. I'm sorry that the cruise wasn't fantastic. It was not great. Katie's our volunteer coordinator. When you sign up and you say, man, I want to help volunteer at Aviator Church, I want to partner in seeing a city transformed one life at a time, she's the one you talk to. Katie's going to sit down with you and she's going to help you figure out where God has gifted you. What are you passionate about? She's going to ask you a lot of questions. And then she's going to get you plugged into the volunteer role that you're gifted to do. Not only that, but on Sunday mornings, like, she sets up the entire lobby. That's her. That's what she does. She maybe has one or two other volunteers, but most of it's her. She shows up at 7 o'clock, and she's kicking tail and taking names. Right, Katie? See? When Katie does her part, she's pulling so the house will be full. And then I just talk. That's all I do. If we're all doing our part, we're all participating, and the ring is the thing, and the hope is the rope, and we're all pulling so the house will be full. But if Karen, something happens to Karen, go ahead and drop the rope and have a seat. if Karen doesn't show up and Karen's not committed, then all of a sudden we're missing a person. And so not only is Steve doing his part and Katie her part and I'm doing my part, we're also trying to fill the need for Karen to do her part because Karen stepped out. But hear me in this, Karen is not the kind of person to step out. Karen is an incredibly committed person. I love Karen. I'm not saying that is typical of her, but I'm saying if she were to do that, then three people are left trying to fill the spot of four. What if the same thing happens to Steve? Steve has an illness, or Steve just decides that he's not really capable of volunteering anymore. I'm not saying that's typical of Steve. I'm just saying, what if? Who's left? The pastor and his wife. And we have a church full of people who will say they'll commit to things, but when you don't show up, it's left to Katie and myself at the end of the rope trying to do the work of four people, but we're only two. Sometimes Katie gets tired. Katie has recently had a back injury, and it's really painful for her to pick up boxes and move them from our storage to our lobby area, and that's really difficult for her. So you know what? Sometimes Katie has to take a break, and she has to step down. Katie, thank you so much for coming up here. And who's left? I do not have the capacity to love on and care for and provide the needs for a church of 300 people. We have 300 people that come on a monthly basis regularly. Some are every week, some are every other week, some are once a month, but praise God they're coming more than they ever came before. Amen. But here's the deal, guys. Not only can I not do that, but I'm not called to do that. It is not the sole responsibility of a pastor and his wife to try and grow a church. It's not. I cannot make this thing happen. I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm a nobody who just happens to know somebody who can change everybody. But do you understand the necessity of this? Here's what I know. I know that healthy things grow. I know that healthy kids grow. Healthy trees, we plant them and they're healthy, they will grow. Healthy flowers will grow. A healthy yard will grow healthy grass. A healthy yard full of healthy weeds will grow lots of healthy weeds. That's what my yard is. A healthy appetite will grow a healthy waistline. Healthy in girth. Some of us are more willing to admit that than others. Healthy things grow. A healthy church will grow too. If we are a healthy church, then we must never stop growing. We must never stop telling people that Jesus is the thing. The ring is the thing. We must never stop letting them know that the hope is the rope. And we must never stop letting them know that we will pull so the house will be full. I mean that in two different ways. It's important that we continue to meet together on Sunday mornings, that we continue to grow, that we continue to pack this place out to the point where there's like we literally can't fit anyone else in here. And that is important. We're called to continually meet together, and all the more as we see the day approaching. But how do we know if something's healthy or not? Take a look at the heart. If someone has conjunctive heart failure, then their whole body is going to suffer because the heart is the instrument in the center of the body that is pumping blood everywhere else. The heart is essential to our health. What's the heartbeat of Aviator Church? Aviator groups are. Aviator groups are the heartbeat of our church. You know, the phone calls that I get the most often, the text messages and just the problems that come up in people's lives and then they hit me with them. Those happen the most for people who aren't involved in a group because there's not a group of people who are surrounding them, who are loving them and caring on them. And then people get mad at me, the pastor of the church. Mark, you should have known that I was hurting in the hospital. Man, I can't know everything. I don't have that capacity, especially if you don't call me and tell me. But on top of that, if you're not involved in a group and there's nobody around you who's loving on you and caring for you and speaking life and love and encouragement into your life, then of course I'm not going to know that. There's no possible way for me to keep up with 300 people. This has grown larger than me. Praise God for that. But there's plenty of room, in case you're wondering, for you to get involved. There's plenty of room. We're called to pull so the house will be full. I really do truly believe that Aviator groups are the heartbeat of this church. And the way we gauge the health of this church is whether or not people are involved in a group. Jesus has never, ever created any one of you to do life on your own. He hasn't created me to do life on my own. We're created to be in community with other people who will love on us and can encourage us, who will provide accountability for us when we're starting to pull away. We need to be in group with people so we can give our encouragement to them, so we can give our accountability to them. I've tried to do life on my own, and it sucks. It's lonely, it's frustrating, it's significantly unfulfilling. It's empty. The ring is the thing, the hope is a rope. We are called to pull so the house will be full.